Morning, my brothers and sisters. The reading today is James 5, verses 7 to 20. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth, or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Elaine, very much. We return to James to complete our studies in his book. James has challenged us and his original readers to live out our faith in all areas of our lives and in all our relationships. In doing that, I don't know if, like me, you found it quite challenging at times. You've sort of taken a gulp and thought, oh my word, this is quite challenging. James does that to us. In this conclusion, he summarizes what has gone before, outlining our need for perseverance or patience and patience, and our need to involve God in every aspect of our lives. But we're going to start with the first of those sections where James encourages us to live a life of patience. How good are you at being patient? I turned the radio on this morning at about 7 o'clock and was told only 13 hours to go. How are we going to wait that long? There was not a lot of patience even at that time. Only football reference from me today. a promise. So James calls us to a life of patience and perseverance. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James encourages us to a life of patience. He says, if we're going to do that, if we're going to be patient as we wait for the Lord's return, and we need to be patient because the world is not as we would like it to be. Life is not as easy as we would like it to be. Everything is not perfect and right. If we're going to be patient, we need to cultivate the fruit of patience. This farming illustration reflects what has been taught before, that as faith meets and passes the tests of life, so the Christian's faith grows more mature and fruitful. So we become more like Jesus. Our character is changed. And the farming illustration is pointed to because the farmer recognizes the rules of nature and obeys them. Having done so, he patiently waits for the early and late rains. What a test of patience that is. The first will bring germination, the second, the crops will swell. But why does the farmer receive the desired crop? Because of his patient perseverance. James expects us to understand that as Christians, we too need to apply that command to patient endurance, to standing firm as we wait for the Lord's return. And when James wrote those words, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near, you would imagine his readers thought, next week, next year, a couple of years away, 2,000 years later, what do we think of the Lord is near? James writes like that because he knows that after the ascension of Jesus, the next big salvation history event is Jesus' return. God will be in a work in all the years in between, but that's the next big event that we look forward to. That's why in that sense it's near. And as we wait for his return, for everything being made right, we need to cultivate the fruit of patience, being willing to trust that God's timing is right. And if we do that, we will be fruitful in our lives for him. But if James wants us to cultivate the fruit of patience, he wants us to protect the fruit too. Verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James wants us to safeguard the crop that this patient endurance brings. In times of stress, when life throws difficulties at us, is that when we tend to be less patient? It is, isn't it? When I'm stressed, you can ask my wife this if you really want to know, I am less patient. I know you find that hard to believe, that that's ever true. I wish. James knows that the danger is that when we're impatient, we take it out on one another. And what James knows is that that grumbling against one another will damage not just the one who grumbles, but the one who is grumbled against. And James says, if we're going to cultivate patience, we need to protect the fruit. We need to be willing to be kind and considerate to one another. In the weeks that come, life is going to change. It's still unclear from the government and the church what the recommendations are going to be for church life. But what I confidently predict is that around our church family, there will be different places that people find themselves in. And we are going to need to be patient, not grumble against one another, not assume that everybody has to see things in exactly the same way. If we are to be a church marked by patient endurance, we need to cultivate that fruit. We need to protect it. We need to recognize the blessings of patient endurance. Brothers and sisters, an example of patience in the face of suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. As James continues in this call to be patiently enduring, he says, look at the examples that you've got from the Old Testament. People who absolutely patiently endured, and look what happened to them. They received God's compassion and mercy. As his people are patiently enduring, God pours out his compassion and mercy. Now, I don't know if you know the story of Job, but let me tell you that the story of Job has 42 chapters. It is only in chapter 42 that Job receives blessing. No wonder the writer James writes, and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. I would imagine James, by about verse chapter 26 of our book, was going, really? How long is this going to take? Isn't that experience, our experience sometimes, that when we have to patiently endure, we want it to end now, don't we? But James says, God wants to bless us. You have heard of Job's perseverance, have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job actually experienced the compassion and mercy of God all the way through those 42 chapters. It's just that it's only at the very end that it's absolutely obvious to everybody else. God wants us to be those who recognize the blessing of patient endurance. One day the Lord will return, and one day everything will be made perfect. But until that day, as individuals and as a church family, as a world, that is not the case. You and I have to, as God's people, continue to recognize the call to patiently endure as we wait for the day when Jesus returns. But we have to remember too that God blesses us in that patient endurance. James calls us to patient endurance. He tells us to cultivate the fruit. He calls us to protect the fruit. He calls us to recognize the blessing of patiently enduring. But having looked at patient endurance, James now looks at prayer. That's clear because the word pray or prayer gets mentioned in every verse for a few verses. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. James understands that if we are going to have a life marked by patient endurance, we also need to have a life based on prayer and praise. Verse 13, if anyone among you in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. James' point is this, that we should involve God in all circumstances, in every part of our life. Whether we're struggling, then we pray. Whether we're rejoicing, then we praise. His point is this, that if we want to patiently endure, we need a life that is full of God in all circumstances. And the danger is, as Christians, sometimes when life is tough, we shy away from God. Hey, I'm not talking to him. Or when life is rejoicing and good, we sort of forget to praise him for that. James says, look, if you are going to patiently endure, then you need your life to be based on prayer and praise. He is absolutely involving everybody here. Is anyone? James wants us to realize that in every circumstance we can flee to God in prayer or praise. In praise, we rejoice in God's good and perfect will for us. In prayer, we echo the prayer of Jesus, however poorly, not my will be done, but yours. The great hymn, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I think James would want to add and praise, but it doesn't fit in the tune. This amazing truth, that if we are to patiently endure until Jesus returns, then we need our life, a life of prayer and praise, a life where all circumstances are committed to God. And what James does then is he looks at three specific situations of need, actually, and says these three situations are places that you can involve God in. And the first is the place where someone is sick, verse 14. Is anyone ill among you? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. What James encourages us to do is that if we are ill and unable to come to church, it is perfectly all right for us to call the elders of the church to pray over us. Doesn't mean this is a command, this is an opportunity that we can ask the elders of the church to come and pray. And what they are to do is anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. The reason they do that is there is a visible sign of what we're doing, the physical assurance that the Spirit, the bringer of new life, is active. That's why we have a little pot of oil downstairs ready for this whenever we need to use it, and we have. And, says James, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Here is the promise that when we pray in the context we do, your will be done. If it is the Lord's will, he will heal. Healing is part of God's agenda. Now, I don't think, because the scripture tells us this elsewhere as well, that this means that every prayer we offer means that illness will go. We know that's not the case. Even when Jesus was on earth, there were people who weren't healed because they weren't. He left them behind. But it does mean that we must have an expectation, a willingness to trust that there are circumstances where God will miraculously heal. And then there's this funny line, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. It seems that James has in mind that sometimes when we're lying on our deathbed, on our sickbed, and have time to think, that we'll actually think, oh, and by the way, there's something else I need to sort out. There's a sin I need to deal with. He is not here tying sin and sickness. The scriptures do not do that. What he's saying is that let's have total healing, not just of the physical, but of the spiritual as well. James says, if you want to involve God in every aspect of your life, then you can involve him when you are ill. Secondly, you can involve him when you are guilty of sin. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The therefore points back to the context of prayer, doesn't it? It's saying, look, if you're involving God in every aspect of your life, do you involve him when you sin? And James has a particular bit of advice. Confess your sins to each other. Wow, that sounds scary. Shall I have open mic night? Would you like to come and confess your sins in front of the whole congregation? I guess not. And James knows that. But James is saying, do you have one or two close Christian relationships where you are accountable to one another? Where you will say, this is what I struggle with. Will you pray for me? Will you ask me how I'm doing? Notice James says, confess your sins to each other. This is not a one-sided relationship. This works best in a relationship with a Christian brother or sister where we equally trust each other. And James says, if you're struggling with sin, if you want to involve God in it, then why not involve your Christian brother and sister who can help you? Help you deal with the sin that's in your life. I've been very privileged to have one or two of those relationships in my life. And it's just such a help. Because when you're tempted to sin, if you think, I've got to own up to somebody about this, it actually helps you not to do it. That's been my experience. And to know that somebody is praying for me, that I will be whole. And that word healed means that. It means whole. And Peter uses the same word. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So what? So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The sharing and praying is so that sins are effectively dealt with. And James knows that as a righteous person, someone who's committed to dealing with sin, when we pray together with others, that is powerful and effective. Is it easy? Does it make you feel vulnerable? Absolutely. But it is good and helpful. James wants us to understand that if we are to be the people God wants us to be, if we are to be the people who involve God in every aspect of our life, we can do that when we're sick. We can do that when we're struggling with sin. We can do that briefly when we see others wandering from the truth. My brothers and sisters, if any of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sin from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sin. Here James has in mind where somebody is drifting off and he says, as a Christian brother or sister, you have a responsibility to help them to come back, to stop their wandering. If you are involving God in every aspect of your life, James expects that we will look out for those who are wandering away and draw them back. That's so exciting when we see that happen. Like many churches over the last year and a half, we have seen amazing things happen, but we've also seen, and still we're beginning to see, people wandering away. People who haven't, not for health reasons, but have just gone, do you know, I'm not sure I'm coming back. They haven't gone anywhere else. Our responsibility as a church family is to help them to come back, to not wander away. Because actually, as they wander away, they are in a place of danger. But as they are brought back, wow, what a change. Remember, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. James wants us to understand that we can be people who involve God in every aspect of our life. We can involve him when we are sick. We can involve him when we struggle with sin. And when he says Elijah was a human being even as we are, he's not expecting us to be daunted by the fact that Elijah prayed and didn't rain for 3.5 years and he prays and it does. He says Elijah was a man like us. If he can pray like that, so can we. If we have a life full of prayer and praise, we should expect to see God involved in every aspect of our lives and of our church family. And that's the end of James. It's a very abrupt ending. So here's an abrupt ending to the sermon. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you call us to patient perseverance as we wait for the Lord to return and for everything to be perfect. But Father, now we pray that you would help us to live a life marked by prayer and praise, so that every aspect of both our lives and our church family's life is bathed in prayer and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.